You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
It's a Friday afternoon in early spring. I'm a senior in high school, and I'm driving my truck to a small town outside of Wichita Falls to a small church where I've been invited to be a leader for their church's D-Now, this event for their student ministry. And they've asked me to come and be with the middle school guys over the course of this weekend, and I'm really excited because I've never been asked to be in a leadership role like this. I'm excited to see what God does this weekend, and I'm also terrified because I have this moment of realization of, like, who am I to do anything to pour into these middle school guys? Like, I'm a mess. And so I'm scared. I'm like, what if they ask questions about the Bible that I don't know the answers to? Or what if they discover really quickly that while I'm a senior in high school and that should mean I'm cool, I'm actually just completely lame, right? Like, what if I lose them from the beginning? And so I'm nervous and I'm excited. And over the course of the weekend, I didn't have any eloquent words. I didn't have any deep and profound insights into life. I didn't even manage to get them back to church on time. But I left that weekend feeling confident that the Lord had somehow used the broken and flawed me to make a small difference in the lives of those young men. I left feeling empowered, like that weekend had a bigger purpose than just me. I left feeling significant, not because I had done anything on my own, but for some reason the Lord had decided he was going to work through me. And I left wanting more of that feeling. I couldn't have put it into words then, but I wanted to become the type of person that God was working through. I wanted to become more than just someone who served. I wanted to become a servant. I wanted it to be who I was. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe you've had that feeling. Maybe it was at work. You were given more responsibility and you felt this sense of importance and empowerment, like your work mattered. Or maybe it was raising kids. You felt like all of a sudden my life has this new purpose and meaning in new ways that I haven't experienced before. Or maybe it was a time with a friend, when you got to be there to encourage and support them. And it feels like God was using you to help your friend, and you felt humbled and grateful that he chose you. Maybe you long for things like that. You feel like you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself. Maybe you want to feel like your life matters, that you're making a difference. And if you long for that deep desire to have your story be a part of a much larger story, what if that feeling and that desire is actually because God created you for significance and he created you for a purpose? What if he intentionally thought of you and wants to join your story into his bigger story and the work that he's doing in the world? And if something inside of you stirs at that idea, there's a part of you that gets excited thinking about that God actually wants to use you, I hope you pay attention to that feeling this morning. I hope you lean into what God might be awakening in you. And if it's true that God created us on purpose for a purpose, how do we discover what that is? How do we live into that significance? How do we become a person who serves? Or even more than that, how do we become a servant? To where something isn't just something that we do, it is who we are. With that in mind, I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, there's some at the back of the room. We would encourage you to pick one of those up. Take it home with you. It's our gift to you. You can also follow along in the Church Center app or the YouVersion Bible app. You can find these verses there. And over the last few months, we've been in this path of following Jesus to serve him. And we've looked at what it means to be a servant, how to serve him. We looked at Jonah as the antithesis of what it means to be a faithful servant, that Jonah eventually came around and did the right things, and yet his heart was never in the right place. He never had the heart that God was desiring for him to have. And then we walked through Paul's second missionary journey, where we looked at what it does mean to be a faithful servant, that Paul followed where the Lord was leading him in faith, trusting the results to God, even in his fear, even in his worry, even in his uncertainty, he was faithful to trust and go where the Lord was leading him. And then last week, Nolan talked about the gift that serving is to us, That God created us with this partnership in mind to rule and reign with us. And he's given us this gift of serving, and how serving isn't something that takes away from us. It is actually something that fills us up. And all through the course of these series, we've talked about the idea that serving starts with the heart. That our heart in relation to God is the place that we start. And then from there, it moves into this life of service. And this life of becoming a servant is an open invitation to all of us. That we are all invited to participate in God's kingdom, into stepping in where he is at work, to partnering with him to bring about good. And so no matter what you think you might have or not have to bring to the table, God is inviting you to join him. So in Matthew chapter 25, we'll pick up in verse 14. Jesus is telling a parable to illustrate what his kingdom is like and what it means to be faithful to what we have been entrusted. And so Jesus says this, says his kingdom will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. And so a talent here is a unit of measure. It's a unit of weight that would represent a large, a significant amount of money. And it could fluctuate depending on the price of gold or the price of silver, but we can estimate that 1 talent was equivalent to about 20 years of wages for a day laborer. 1 talent, 20 years of wages. So if you have 5 talents, you have 100 years, over a lifetime worth of wages. That would be millions of dollars in today's resources. This is not an insignificant amount of money and not an insignificant responsibility that the master has left these servants. Now, as I think about that, I wonder, what would you do in this situation? Imagine if your boss or maybe that long-lost rich uncle of yours or a wealthy local businessman came up to you and said, hey, I've got to go out of the country for a while, but I want you to take care of my estate and take care of my business. So here's the keys to the business. Here's a check for a few million dollars to get you started. I want you to take care of that for me. I wonder what you would do in that situation. And I wonder what you would do would depend on your relationship to the person who was asking that of you. If it was a good boss or a bad boss, if it was a close family member or not, if it was someone that you respected and loved or someone that you didn't, I wonder if that would impact how you took that responsibility and what you did. And as you think about your own response to this situation, let's come back to verse 16 and see what the servants do. It says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 more, saying, master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, look, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. That you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Now enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had made the 2 talents came forward saying, master, you delivered to me 2. Here, I've made 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And so we see these first 2 servants, they immediately go to work. They take the resources that they've been given, and they use the abilities that they have to invest and grow their master's property. They've been given this tremendous responsibility. Their master has shown an incredible level of trust and faith in them, and he gives them the freedom to make decisions and choices. He doesn't say, okay, here's the plan. Here's exactly how you're going to invest it. Just do this exactly. He says, no, here, I'm entrusting these responsibilities and these resources to you. Now go. And the first 2, they double the money, and this is great. And it says, after a long time, the master returned, and who knew how long he would be gone? Who knew if he was even coming back? And yet these servants, they're faithful in the waiting. They're faithful in the meantime. And they get to show their master, look what we did. Look what we did. And the master says, well done. Great job. You were so faithful. Like, I know you could have just run away with my money. I know you could have kept some from yourself. I know you could have done just nothing. But I know you might have even thought that I wasn't coming back. Or you might have thought, like, I didn't see, or I didn't really care, or I didn't notice, but you trusted me, just like I trusted you. Well done. The master says, now, because you've shown me that you can be trusted with a little. And I'm thinking, wait, a little? Like, this is millions of dollars. Like, I don't know about you, but millions of dollars to me is not little. This is an incredible amount of money. But yet, apparently to the master, it's little. This is nothing for him. And he says, because you've been faithful with this little amount, I'm now going to put you in charge of much. You've shown that you take these responsibilities seriously. You were faithful to me. And so now I get to give you more because I know what you're going to do with it. And then maybe the best part, he says, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into joy that through their faithfulness to use their time and their resources, their ability to serve their master, that they get joy. Serving as their identity is not just something that they do. It brought them this fullness of life, this responsibility, this significance, this purpose. It brings them joy because that's how the master designed it to work. That the master wanted to partner with them, not withhold from them. That he wanted them to have this full, joyful life, but it's found through faithful serving, not through how I often think it's going to be found. Through protection or looking out for myself first or with closed fists trying to hold on to what I have or building walls and barriers to keep me safe. It says, no, it's through this life of giving yours up that you get to find this joy. Let's continue in verse 24 and look at the response of the third servant. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I was afraid. And so I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. And at my return, I should have received what was mine with interest. And so take this talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I read that, and I'm like, whoa, that seems a little harsh. Do you read that, and it feels a little harsh? You're like, this is a bit extreme, right? Like, at least he didn't blow his money away. At least he didn't squander it. At least he didn't lose it or waste it. Like, yeah, he lost out on some interest, but at least he gave it back, right? Like, this seems harsh. Let's take a closer look at the heart of this servant. First, this servant said, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be a harsh man. See, this servant didn't know his master. He knew things about him that he gathered where he had not sown, but he didn't know his master. He didn't know his character. He didn't have a relationship with him. He didn't walk with him. Because what did the first two experience? They got to enter into the joy of their master. The master was a joyful master, a generous master. He's not harsh. He's not hard. But the third servant says, I think I know you. I know things about you. And so I think I know your character. You're hard. You're harsh. Maybe you're cruel. Maybe you're scary. And so I'm just going to bury this in the ground. He didn't know his master. This is why we have said over and over that serving always starts with the heart. How our heart is in relation to God is where we start. Hosea records God himself saying it this way. For God says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God is saying here, I desire a relationship with you. A loving relationship with you. Interactive. I'm not just interested in a transaction where you perform a sacrifice or you give this burnt offering to try to keep me happy or to keep me from getting mad. He says, no, I want to walk with you. I want a relationship. He says, I desire knowledge of God. And that word knowledge means more than just head knowledge, more than just facts. God is saying, I want you to know me. I want you to know about my character. I want you to have an experiential knowledge of me, that you've experienced my love and care for you. That's what I'm after, your heart. But this third servant, he didn't know his master's heart. He didn't know his true character. And I think if he would have, he would have had a different understanding of what it meant to serve him. And then second, we see that the servant had no faith in his master. I think part of him hoped that the master wouldn't return, that he buried this talent in the ground so that if the master just never came back, he could keep it for himself. Right? He didn't put it in the bank because if he puts it in the bank to earn interest, there's records of that, and then he has nothing to do with it. But so he buries it in the ground. He viewed his role as a servant just as something he did, not who he was. He didn't know his master. He didn't have faith in his master. He didn't understand the joy that was on offer through his faithfulness. And so while it might seem harsh, I think the master is responding against the complete lack of faith on the part of this servant, that he had ability and he had significant resources, but he selfishly buried those things in the ground to guard for himself, that he wasn't willing to take risks because he didn't have faith in the character and the heart of his master, that this servant was operating from a place of fear rather than a place of love. And so Jesus says, this is what my kingdom is like. And you and I are invited into participation in Jesus's kingdom, just like these three servants. And just like these servants, each of us has been entrusted with resources from our master, from our heavenly Father. And the question before us is, how will we use them? The three resources that we all have, each with varying degrees between us all, but we all have the resources of time, talent, and treasures. That we've all been given each of these resources. We've all been given time. We've all been given talents and abilities. We've all been given financial resources or treasures that we can invest into God's kingdom. So we talk about time. Each of us has this resource of time that God is asking us to invest. How are we spending our time? You might think, hey, I am so busy, I have no time, right? I've got a job, I've got a marriage I'm trying to keep going, I have three kids who are in sports and dance and band all at the same time somehow, right? I've got aging parents, I have my own responsibilities at work, I've got all of these things, I don't have time. And I get it. I get it. I feel the busyness and the hurry that we live with in our modern world. I get how easy it can be to look up at the end of the week, having rushed through a full calendar of appointments and tasks and events and feel completely wiped out, and look up and realize how little intention I gave to where my time was going. And it can feel like time is just slipping by. This feeling, it isn't new. David captured this feeling in Psalm 144, where he says, "Oh Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." David's saying our life is like a breath. Our days are so short, they're fleeting. And yet David is astounded because that's true, God still thinks of us. He's still mindful of us, and he still entrusts us with the gift of our days and our time. And a question that haunts me is, if I have this desire inside of me to be a part of something bigger than myself, if I want my identity to be one of a servant, if I want my life to have significance and purpose and meaning, but I feel like I'm too busy, I wonder if I'm too busy to follow Jesus. Dallas Willard says, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." And I wonder if sometimes I'm the third servant in this parable who has the resource of time, but I want to hoard it and guard it and protect it, because I think if I can spend my time the way that I want to, then I will be happy. Or do I trust in my master, who encourages me to be open-handed with my resources, open-handed with my time, to give them away first and foremost to him, to invest my time first and foremost with my Heavenly Father, with Jesus, trusting that time is worth the investment. knowledge of God, an intimate knowledge of God, is worth it? Do I trust that when I give away my time to God and then I give away my time to others, to my friends, to my family, to my community, to my church, do I trust that in giving that up, that that is actually where I will find meaning and purpose? And I wonder if we are too busy to follow Jesus. Are we too busy to spend time with him, learning not just information, but learning him? Are we too busy to slow down and let his love transform us, to transform our hearts and our minds? Are we too busy with our own to-do list, trying to manufacture our own significance, to follow where Jesus is leading us? Are we too busy to be interrupted by promptings of the Holy Spirit, guiding us into serving others? I wonder if there are good things that we need to say no to in order to free up the resource of time, in order to use that time to be with Jesus, or to invest into the relationships with our families and our communities, or to serve in the church and in the everyday moments of life? Or are there ways where we can take our current season, as full as our calendars may be? You might look in your calendar and say, there's nothing I can cut out. I have to do all of these things. But is maybe a way we can change our perspective with how we're using that time? Is it a way where we can say, this is where I'm gonna serve where I already am? I'm gonna serve my kids by supporting them at their games. I'm gonna serve the families that are sitting next to me at soccer practice. I'm gonna serve the coworker who's going through this difficult time. I'm gonna serve that friend in a painful season of their life. I'm gonna serve the church here where there are needs in ministry. How are we using our time? Just like time, we all have the resource of talents. We've all been given talents. Now, talents in the parable is talking about money. Here, I'm talking about talents as abilities, specifically the gifts and abilities that God has given you for the sake of the church. So did you know that if you are in Christ, that God has equipped you and created you and designed you and given you a spiritual gift or ability to use, not for yourself, not for your career, not for your job, but specifically for the church? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about we are the body of Christ. Those of us in Christ are the body. Christ is the head, but that we all have a role to play. And Paul says this, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That Paul's saying we all have gifts. They all might be different, but these gifts and abilities are from God, and he's given them to us by his grace to use in the body of Christ, the church. That one gift is not better than the other, but he gave them to us for a reason, that we would use them. He also writes in 1 Corinthians, talking about the same idea, where he says this, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member or all had the same gift, then where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And that if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. That God has given you gifts, talents, abilities in order to build up the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, that you have a role to play in the church. And that's the big C, the global church, the global body of believers, but that's also the little C, the local body of church right here at Grace Church, that God had you in mind. And he had the people sitting next to you in mind when he gave you certain gifts and abilities. And like an intricate puzzle, he has arranged each person to fit together with others so that no one person can do it all and no one person does nothing, that we need each other, and that when one suffers, we all suffer. But when one is honored, we all get to share in that joy. I'm thinking, okay, that sounds great. But how do I know what my gift is? How do I know what my role is? How do I know where I fit in? There's a lot of ways to figure out maybe what your gifting is, how the Lord has gifted you. But I would say it primarily starts with spending time with God. Spending time getting to know his heart and asking for his direction on how he might have gifted you. And throughout scripture, there's examples of what these spiritual gifts might be. You can find lists in Romans or Ephesians 4 or 1 Corinthians 12 where we just were reading. And we don't believe as you read through those lists that that's exhaustive. We believe that's an illustrative example of an example of what gifts might be. And you can go online and you can take spiritual gift tests. They're going to be like personality tests. They're going to tell you about yourself, tell you where your strengths might be. And those can be helpful as a starting place. In seminary, I was taught an illustration to talk through how to discover your gifts. And so I want you to imagine with me, I'm sitting down at a table, and in front of me, I've got a slice of my wife Samantha's homemade apple pie, and on top is a big scoop of homemade vanilla custard. But right on the edge of the table, I've kind of set it down on the edge, and you notice that what's about to happen is I'm about to spill this pie all over myself, and you try to stop me, but you can't get there in time. And so I go to take a bite, and I knock it all over myself, and I made this huge mess. And in that moment, think about what you would do. If you say, oh my goodness, that's so horrible. Here, let me clean that up. I'm going to get a towel. I'm going to take care of that. You just stay still. I'll handle all of it. Don't you worry. I'm going to handle this. You might have the gift of acts of service. You might be naturally drawn to stepping into to serving. You might already actually be the person who is a servant. But even if that's not your response, if that maybe is not your gift, it doesn't mean that you can't use the gifts that you have to serve. All of the gifts are important. One is not better than the other when it comes to serving. So maybe if you would say, Hey, don't worry about it. That's a mess, but we can get this organized in no time. You go get some towels. You get a mop. We're going to clean this up. You get a trash can. It's all going to be handled. We'll handle this in like 30 seconds. If that's you, you might have the gift of administration, the gift of leadership. Some of you be like, oh man, I can't believe that happened. Here, I want to buy you another pie. And oh, you know what? I want pie for everyone. You know what? Pies all around. Let me go buy pies and ice cream for everyone. That's you. Maybe you have the gift of generosity. You're just always looking to give away the things that you have for the sake of others. Someone else is going to go, oh man, that's so funny. But hey, I know you're embarrassed, but don't worry about it. Don't be embarrassed. I spill food on me all the time. In fact, look, here I have pie. Let me throw it on myself. Look, we're having pie all over together. Isn't this fun? If that's you, maybe you have the gift of encouragement. You have a gift of wanting people to feel included. You have the gift of coming alongside people. That's a gift. Some of you would just say, oh, I'm so sorry. I know you're embarrassed, and I'm embarrassed with you. I know you're sad about the pie, and I'm sad with you. Your pain is my pain. If that's you, you have the gift of mercy. What a gift that is, because you see people where they really are. And you're willing to step in where they're hurting and walk alongside them. What a gift that is. And some of you would say, you know what? I've been doing some research. There really is a better way to eat apple pie. You know, if you had just taken your plate and put it in the middle of the table, this wouldn't have happened. And while I'm at it here, let me show you. I've been doing some research, and I found if you hold your fork at this angle, at like 70 degrees, that's the prime angle for cutting a piece of pie and then getting ice cream with the scoop. It will make your pie eating experience so much better if you just do it like I tell you. You might have the gift of teaching. You're just always looking to instruct and guide others. The point of this illustration is this, that there are many ways to discover what your talents, what your abilities are, but I would encourage you just start. Start where you are. And maybe you find yourself already gravitating towards areas of ministry. You already are aware of how you step into people's lives to serve them. Or maybe you're looking for a way to get connected here at Grace Church and use your gifts to build up the body. And you're like, I want to step into serving, but I don't know where I'm gifted. And so you're asking questions like, how can I figure that out? I would encourage you just to start. Like, okay, hey, I think I might be gifted in this way. I'm gonna step into this area of service. And maybe you step in and you're like, this is great. This is exactly what I was created to do. Like, this is amazing. Or maybe you step in and you're like, nope, I'm awful at this. Like, this is not my gift. I'm gonna go try something else. I would encourage you, just start. And if you're interested in where you might start serving here at Grace Church, in your worship guide or in the YouVersion Bible app, the outline you're following there, there's a link in a QR code that'll take you to a serve team interest form. And on that form, we'll have all of the teams we have here at Grace Church, areas where you can step into ministry. And you can see what areas you might be interested in. You can fill that out form. It'll come to our staff. And we'll come back to you and we'll talk about where you think you might be gifted, roles that you might have, how you can step in and use your gifts here in the church. I would encourage you to do that. So we have the gifts of time. We have the gifts of our talents, our abilities. And finally, we have the gift of our treasures. How are we using our treasures? Now, this is the elephant in the room. We're going to talk about money for a minute. And if it's your first Sunday here at Grace, you're thinking, like, of course they are. Like, I show up and the church just wants my money. Like, that's the only thing they're after. Like, I get it. I've experienced the pressure to give to the church. But we don't ever want to pressure you or guilt you into giving. You'll notice that we don't pass an offering plate. Instead, we have offering boxes throughout our building, and you can give online. And we do that because we want your giving to be between you and the Lord, that none of our pastors know who gives or how much they give. And I say all of that because when we talk about things like serving and things like giving, we truly do want something for you, not something from you. Because we know that Jesus tells us where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And that if Jesus is after our hearts, that means he's going to talk about our treasures, our financial resources. Because he knows that whatever we view as precious, whatever we find security in, whatever we depend on, that is where our heart will be. And so if our hearts naturally go to where our money is, where our finances are, if we're most concerned about making, keeping, growing, and protecting our wealth, that is where our heart will be. What Jesus talks about, if we can be open-handed with our resources, trusting in God to be our provider, that we can experience a freedom of life that Jesus offers. And so Jesus calls us to give to those who are in need, to give to those with less than us, to give to support ministry in the church, because Jesus knows that when we give, it's going to open up our hearts to him. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's giving this agricultural illustration. It's like if you throw out a few seeds, you're going to have a small harvest. But if you throw out lots of seeds, you're going to have a big harvest. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times that you may abound in every good work, God is able to provide resources for you to give. He continues and says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And these verses form the basis of how we approach giving as a church. It's a theological idea called grace giving. And it has nothing to do with Grace Church specifically. It's this idea that's much bigger than us. But instead of teaching the tithe, which if you look at all of the tithes in the Old Testament that as it pertained to Israel, you end up with a much higher percent than the 10% that is often taught. We believe that instead of the tithe, that we have the freedom to decide how we want to participate in God's work through the giving of our resources. And that this giving should be done in a manner that is cheerful, not reluctantly and not because it feels forced, that each person, when led by the Spirit, decides what they want to offer. And it's called grace giving in part because of verse 8, that God in his grace is able to provide what we need, what you need, so that you can give, so that you can abound in every good work. He's saying, he is the one who is supplying the seed. Will we sow it. That God gives resources. How are we going to use them? And so God invites you to give what he is leading you to give, whether it is big or whether it is small, to partner with him in the work of ministry. It's not an amount that we're going to stand up here on stage and tell you, you have to give this. You don't give so that you can keep God from getting angry with you, right? But you give what God is leading you to give, and that leading you to give cheerfully and joyfully because you want to partner with God in the work that he's doing. And so we have these resources of time, talent, and treasures. How are we serving with those things? And I want you to imagine with me for a second what it would look like if everyone in this room took this seriously. Imagine with me if we became a church of servants, where serving wasn't just something that we did, it was who we were. So you would imagine your family dynamic. If everyone in your family went out of their way to look for the needs of the other people in your family. Imagine how this type of serving might impact your family, your workplace, your neighborhoods. Imagine how it might impact our church body. Imagine our kids' ministry continuing to thrive because there's so many adults wanting to show up and invest in the lives of our children and our families. Imagine our student and college ministries preparing and equipping the next generation to face the challenges of our modern world, where there's people walking alongside them as they show them what it looks like to follow Jesus in this increasingly hostile world. Imagine the people in this room connected, providing and taking care of the needs of each other in this room. And imagine how you might play a part in continuing to bring this into reality. And as you imagine what this might look like, I'm going to be honest with you. Serving in this way, giving up your time, giving up your talent, giving up your treasures, it's going to require risk. It will require you giving up things that are precious to you, trusting that it's going to be worth it. That serving requires risk, but it offers life. Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That you might gain all of the time, all of the talents and abilities, all of the treasure and financial resources in the world, but even if you do, what good is all of that if it costs you your soul? I'm not saying that you have to serve in order to keep your salvation or prove your salvation or earn your salvation. No, not at all. But I think Jesus is saying, if you want to experience the full life that I have on offer, the abundant life, that life full of meaning and significance and purpose that you long for, if you want to find and experience that type of life, you have to be willing to give up yours. But if you can, if you can risk your time, your abilities, your finances, your resources, if you can surrender control of all of those things into your Heavenly Father's hands, he says you can find life, abundant, meaningful, purposeful life. And so as we close out these few months of what it looks like to serve Jesus, to serve others, I want to leave you with some very practical steps to take. We started with this idea this morning, how do we become a servant? Here's where you can start. First, I would encourage you to prayerfully examine your heart. David writes in Psalm 139, where he's asking and begging and pleading the Lord to search me. He says, search me, O God, know me, know my ways, know what's going on inside of me. God, I want you to know me and I want you to show me what's really going on inside of me. So invest some time, that resource of time that you have to slow down, and to pray and to ask God to search you. Where is your heart in relation to him? Where is your heart in relation to how you approach serving? And after you've done that, I'd encourage you to prayerfully examine your priorities. As we've already talked about, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as you look at your calendar, How are you prioritizing your time? What's the natural conclusion of if you looked at your calendar and say, where is this going to lead me 1 year, 5 years, 10 years from now? What kind of person am I going to be if this is how I'm investing my time? If this is how I'm investing my talents? If this is how I'm investing my financial resources? Where are your priorities? And then after you've done those things, prayerfully ask for God's guidance. And Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 that this life of following Jesus is like a dance. It's where we take one step at a time. We keep in step with the Spirit. And that God's Spirit is at work inside of us and is at work around us, and that he's going to lead us into things. And so if we ask God, say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to serve. God, I need your help knowing how. How do I do that? What steps do I take? Ask God for help, and then he will lead you and he will guide you. And then we get to step 4, which is perhaps the most difficult step of all. It's actually taking that step of faith. After you've examined your heart, your priorities, after you've asked God for direction, and then you feel the sense of the Holy Spirit leading you to do something, it will require you to actually take a step. A step of faith. And taking that step, however big or small it may seem, is the key to becoming a servant. Because when you slow down enough to pray and ask God to lead you, and when you sense the Spirit leading you, and then you actually take the step and follow, you are training your mind to say yes to God. That when you take a step of faith, you are training your mind to say yes to where God is leading you. But the inverse is also true. If you feel God's prompting you to take a step and you refuse to take it, whether it's from fear or worry, or you feel like you're going to give up too much or that it's not going to be worth it, you're training your mind to say no to God. And what's really cool is that modern discoveries and understanding of how the mind and body work continue to confirm what Paul already wrote about in Romans chapter 12, where he says we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what we understand about how the mind works is that what we think about, what we pay attention to, the actions that we actually take all play a part in shaping our minds. And so the more often we say yes to God, the easier it becomes to say yes to God. But the more we slow down and listen to God, the easier it becomes to discern God's leading. That the more risks we take for God that stretch your faith, the bigger and stronger your faith becomes and the less risky it feels to give up resources for him. Because when you follow God's promptings, it is always going to require faith. There will never be a sure thing when it comes to the results. The only sure thing is that God will be with you when you take that step. He'll be right there with you, but you have no idea what's going to come on the other side of your faithfulness. There's always going to be trust. Taking these steps will always put you in a position that requires dependence on God and not dependence on yourself. But when you follow, trusting that God will somehow provide, you're like, God, I'm going to step out here. I don't know that I can do this. I'm pretty sure that I can't. And I don't know what's going to come of this, but I'm trusting that you're leading me here. And so I'm going to trust you. I'm trusting you. And then you see that God's with you. And you see him provide, your faith is going to grow. The more often you say yes to God, the easier it will become to say yes, and the more your faith will continue to grow until one day you look up and serving isn't just something that you do, it is who you are. But it always will start with today. Will you follow today? And like the parable that we started with, the more that you are faithful with the small things, the more that God will invite you into more. And so will we as a church take a step of faith today? Because in our serving and in all of our life of faith, I think God is asking us one simple question. I think God is asking us, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your resources? Will you trust me with your time, your talents, your treasures? Will you trust me with your life? And so, church, will we trust him today?
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.